As mentioned, turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 2. We looked at Joshua 1 a couple of weeks ago, and in Joshua 2, we have the account of Joshua, who is now sitting on the other side of the Jordan River, that is the east side, and he's looking westward across the river into the land, and he has been told by the Lord to be strong and courageous as he undertakes this great challenge of going into the land and conquering it. The Lord's promised that everywhere he's placed his foot, the Lord's going to give that to him. But those of us who know the story of what happens to Jericho know that the walls come tumbling down without the people even having to fight. But Joshua didn't know that yet. He didn't know how all of this was going to unfold. And so he sends two spies into the land. Now, if you're in Joshua's shoes, you remember that you've seen this movie before, or at least a prequel to it. You go back to Numbers chapter 13. Joshua had been one of the 12 spies who had gone into the land. I don't know whether he personally had seen Jericho or not, one of these great cities walled up to heaven, but Joshua has just received this commendation from the Lord to be strong and courageous, and now he's going to send two spies into the land, and the last time, you know, this didn't go so very well, right? 10 come back and say, we can't do this, they're too big, too mighty, and so forth and so on. Joshua knows that this is their call. And as he sends these spies into the land, he's wanting to scout out the situation. And God is wanting to show him and everyone else far, far more than Joshua even thought he was going to see. And the way this passage is structured, I want you to see it before we read so that you can read a little bit more with the mind of a Hebrew, someone who might have originally heard this. Structure that they love to use is that the passage has sort of a parallel look. The front half mirrors the latter half. And you'll see as we read that Joshua first sends the spies out, and the story ends with the spies coming back. And then you see the spies as they go into the land, they're the ones who are in trouble, and they're facing great danger. And as they leave to go back, Rahab is the one who is facing great danger. And right in the middle, in verses 18 through 14, you see really the center of the passage, which is the heart of it, which reveals the faith of Rahab. And so just in terms of how the passage is structured, that's clearly the piece that is designed to capture our attention. So with that little bit of an introduction, let's go ahead and pray, ask for God's blessing, and then read Joshua chapter 2. Lord, this is one of those stories you've given to us that is just a remarkable passage of the Old Testament. It is one that jumps off the page and it comes to life for us. But Lord, we know that we need your Spirit if it's really going to do that, if it's really going to be more than just a sort of interesting and fascinating story, if it's going to give life, Lord, you're the one who has to breathe life into us as you work through your living word. And so we pray that you would do that today and that you would give us faith and cause us to grow in our faith in you through this. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. This is God's word, Joshua chapter 2. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who've come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you into the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to the death, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over, and came to Joshua son of Nun, and they told him all that happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word, which we pray he would write on our hearts today and forever. Well, as we come to this phase in the story, we might expect that the Lord, having called Joshua to be strong and courageous, might be held up as an example to the people of someone who really knew what it meant to put faith in the Lord. But as our God so loves to do, he doesn't often do it with the people who are up front. But as Jesus showed his disciples the faith of the widow who threw her two mites in, so he reaches to a very unexpected place in this passage to highlight the kind of faith that is going to be needed on the part of the Israelites if they're going to take possession of the land. What we have highlighted in this passage today is the faith of Rahab the harlot of Jericho. And this faith is given to us so that we might emulate it. We might look at her and seek to exercise the same kind of belief that she was so willing to exercise in her day. And if we're going to learn a bit more of what this faith looked like, we're going to look at four different features of her faith and features that are of faith of all kinds. The first of these is we want to see that faith arises in the midst of trouble. Faith or belief in God and in his work, it arises in the midst of trouble. Now you'll notice here the story begins with Joshua sending these two spies across, and he tells them to go check out Jericho, and the story moves very quickly. They make this 13-mile journey. By the way, we believe this is the world's first mini marathon, at least as far as biblical studies go. But those of you who are preparing for next week's monumental marathon or half marathon, you do half, you've gone to Jericho. Those of you who are doing the whole marathon, you're doing the whole round trip. The spies took a break partway through, so that your time will probably beat theirs, but The story moves quickly. That's the point, right? They traverse this 13 miles or so to Jericho, and they slip into the city. The gates are apparently open, and they go to the house of Rahab, who was a prostitute. She was a harlot. She sold her body for the pleasures of others. And it was a place that they would be able to go, that maybe traffic was expected to be there. And they wonder at first if they have slipped in, but you see that the king of Jericho is told in verse 2 that men of Israel have come to search out the land. And so in verse 3, the trouble intensifies, right? The Jerusalem police are commissioned, and the Amorite Bureau of Investigation, whoever all the officers were, they show up at her door, right? And they're pounding on the door, and they want to know, where are the men? Now, of course, we're in a moment of incredible tension as the story unfolds, because we don't know much about Rahab at this point. And for the men, as they're there in this place, what is going to happen? Is she going to turn them over? Is she going to betray them to their enemies? And of course, there's risk for her if she hides them and then they're discovered. There's a risk that her life will be on the line as well. And so as she tells them, it's true that the men came and she didn't know where they were from, that the gate was about to be closed and the men went out. Some people are begin to be troubled at this point about, well, what about Rahab lying and these kinds of things? Well, one of the things that's interesting in this story is we don't really have all of the details. You may remember the story of Athanasius, right? He was so hated by Arius and his men. Athanasius was this great hero of the faith in the early centuries after Jesus, and he's standing for divinity of Jesus, and at one point he's trying to get away from his pursuers who wanted to put him to death, and he's in a very small canoe, and there's a larger boat that came up alongside and just behind him, and they asked him, where's Athanasius? Have you seen him? We're pursuing him. And he said, he's just ahead of you, a little faster and you'll catch him. Well, indeed, he was perhaps 2 feet or 18 inches in front of them, and they took the word and just clipped right along their way looking for him, and he was safe. We don't know exactly how all of this is framed. The point of the story is not to evaluate here exactly how Rahab answered or whether she was completely truthful or not. These are incidental things that can be interesting ethical questions for us to discuss, but I would emphasize this, it's not the point of the story, so don't get hung up on it one way or another at this particular point. She has taken the men, though, and she has hidden them in the roof overhead. Of course, they had thatch roofs, and so there would be room to move the thatch around. And she's on the edge of the city wall here, so she's got these guys who are now outside of her house. And the police go, and they take her counsel to go look for the men off on the way of the Jordan. And then the city is shut up tight. So we still have this dilemma. What is it that's going to happen to our two friends? And we're put on pause here, as it were, in verse 8 to see how it is that the Lord wants to highlight Rahab's faith that is indeed being drawn out. It's arising in the middle of all of this trouble. Here we have Rahab. She's living in the city of man. She's living in this city of paganism, and she's recognizing that it's about to be destroyed, and she already knows that the hearts of other people around are melting away. The spies are wondering, of course, what's going to happen here as well. And we just need to pause here and note, before we see the essence of her faith, that the Lord works to draw faith out of us in the same kind of way. It's not when we're on top of our game, as it were, or when we think we're so strong that faith is going to naturally arise. No, what does the Lord do? He puts us in the cauldron of life. He causes us to see our sin and the sin of the community around us, the hopelessness of this whole human endeavor apart from some miraculous work of God. And when the Lord has sort of knocked all of the other pins and supports out from under us, he then draws us to see that the only rational response is that we would believe in the one who can work miracles. And so if you're today facing circumstances that are probably different than all of the characters here in the story, but nevertheless facing circumstances and difficulties that trouble your own heart and weigh you down, you just need to be encouraged that this is exactly the sort of environment in which faith arises. God probably has you there because he wants your faith to emerge or to grow or to expand. It's so easy for us to simply complain and to whine and to worry when God actually wants us to rest and to see that this is exactly the place he wants us to be so that his work in us can be revealed. Well, faith arises in trouble, but we see it doesn't simply arise and stay within us. It is, secondly, expressed in clarity. It's expressed in clarity by Rahab as she's engaging with the spies. Look at verse 9. She says, "I know that the Lord has given you the land." She asserts with great confidence here her knowledge of the things that have happened in the past. And we often think of faith having these three components: knowledge, assent, and trust. And she here is telling us, I know the things that have gone on. What is it that she knows? Well, she knows that God has given them the land, that he's promised it to them, because she's heard rumor of this. She knows also that the fear of the Lord had fallen upon all of the people, even these people in this incredibly secure city, secure humanly speaking. She knows also how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before the people of God when they came up out of Egypt. And she also knows what he had done to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and to Og. And so she goes on to be able to state all of these points of knowledge and more. And this is what faith is based on. It's based on our knowledge of who God is and how he works. And our faith always grows as we absorb more and more of the knowledge of who God is and what he's done. What he's done in history and how he continues to operate. But you'll notice that she doesn't simply give her knowledge of the things that have happened. She gives assent to these things. She agrees that these are true as well. Look as her statement of faith rises in verse 11. She says in the second half of that verse, "For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." She is not only recognizing the things that have happened in the past, she's acknowledging that these things are true and that there is a spiritual reality beyond what could be seen. Now, her faith is remarkable here in that she didn't even see these things with her own eyes. She simply heard the report of these things, but she knew that they were true, and she knew that the things that had happened on earth were a reflection of the reality of the divine being and the truth that the God of Israel is the one true God. And she goes on from there then to place her trust in this God. Look at verse 12. She says, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign." She's willing to throw herself upon the mercy of these messengers of God to say that this is my trust. You save me from this wicked city and from the destruction that is about to come. These are the kinds of elements of faith that these are the elements of the same faith that we're to express today. You have to know through the scripture and through the record that God has given what he has done. And this is what we agree with in, for instance, Romans chapter 6, verse 9, where we say, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him." And it is because Jesus has come and died to pay the penalty for sin, and we know that, and we know that he is raised from the dead. This is the basis of our faith. We also know that we need to not only know the factual reality of those events, but also acknowledge that what God says is true through those events is in fact true as well. But then there's that third step that each one of you needs to take. And that is not only to acknowledge that those things are true and real, but that it's worth you throwing your whole self, recognizing that your sin has left you in a place of great vulnerability, and that you are sitting in the city of man. You are sitting in Jericho, unless the Lord would spare you. And to plead, Lord, would you deal kindly with me? As so many of the people express who came to Jesus in his lifetime, and every believer who has ever come to the Lord Jesus ever since has also expressed. And that's the essence of her faith. It's something that is believed in her heart, but it needs to be expressed with her lips, as we're reminded in Romans chapter 10 as well. We're called to believe with our hearts and confess with our lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if we do that, the great promise is we will be saved. Her faith is a remarkable thing. Here's this woman who's lived her whole life in sin. And yet she is the one that the Lord raised up to express in clarity the same truth that the people of Israel needed to declare. Well, we see that it's not only expressed in clarity, but thirdly, faith is also acted upon in boldness. And she doesn't simply speak the words that are given here. Let me just pause there before we go on to speaking of how she acted in boldness, but rather to see that her faith is expressed in clarity. This is recorded for us in the New Testament. Keep your finger in Joshua 2 and go to Hebrews chapter 11. I meant to do this a moment ago, but I want you to see it now before we go on. This is the hall of faith, right? This is the Lord acknowledging the people through the Old Testament who have been exemplary in their faith, the kind of faith that you should be emulating. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, there is the listing of Rahab. Let me back up to verse 29. It says, "By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." She was one who was looking forward, along with all of these others who are listed, and she was willing to express that faith to the spies, and then she acted upon that faith in boldness. You see here in verses 15 and following, after she makes this promise to these men, she let them down by a rope through the window, because her house was on the city wall, and she lived there on the wall, and she tells them to go into the hills. Now stop and think about the faith that is expressed in action here. If you're Rahab, and you know the city's about to be destroyed, and you've met these two strangers that have come to you, and yeah, they're making a promise to you, but you have no idea how this is going to work out, what does your instinct tell you you ought to do? You ought to go with them. There's nothing stopping her here at this point from just going down the rope with them. Why is it that she's willing to act in this kind of way? Well, it's because she believes that salvation can come not only to her, but also to who else? Notice that she lists her father, her mother, her brothers, her sisters, and the rest in the family. She wants them to know the salvation of this great God as well. And so she is willing to act upon this faith with this kind of boldness to send the spies away, not knowing what is going to happen exactly, but willing to trust and willing to continue to risk her life to this end. She sends them away, and she's called to take this one step of taking that scarlet rope and hanging it in her window. Now, where have we seen this kind of language before? The people of Israel, they were in houses in Egypt that were going to be spared when the angel of the Lord came. And what was it that they needed upon the lintels of their doors? They needed the scarlet blood of the Lamb. And the angel of the Lord passed over and did not bring destruction and death to those houses. And you can't help but notice that little bit of an echo here of this expression of faith that she is called to make, looking like the faith that the people of Israel were expected to express the night of the last plague in the land of Egypt. That is going to be the mark, and everyone who is in her house is going to find safety and find deliverance ultimately through the promises of this covenant-keeping God. And her faith is so remarkable in action that that James, the brother of our Lord, in his letter draws this out. So again, keep your finger there in Joshua chapter 2 and turn to James chapter 2. And here we're told that Abraham is justified by his works, and not only Abraham, in other words, the faith of Abraham came first, his works came later, but he's justified, or he's proven by his works. And James observes that the same thing is true for Rahab. Look at verse 25. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Her faith was going to be lived out in her works. And that's exemplary to us. We ought to emulate her faith in the same way. It's got to be faith that is boldly expressed and acted upon in the way in which we work, in the way in which we live. We are called as the people of God to exercise obedience to the Lord, even when it doesn't feel like it's going to be much use. Simply hangs a rope on the window. There are probably a lot of you who are called to obedience tomorrow, maybe in difficult relationships, whether it's at work or in your family, and you're called to obey, and you're looking at the situation going, it doesn't seem like faithfulness on my part and obedience is really going to, I'm probably just going to get run over all over again if I obey the Lord in his calling. I'd just probably be destroyed like Rahab might have so easily felt she would be. But no, what is faith really look like? It has to be exercised in the outworking of it, of our obedience. So she was willing to be patient for these number of days that would follow, hanging that cord there, gathering her family together. And she had to have been telling them the reason why as well. The same kind of reason that she was giving to the spies, believing that the Lord, he is God. He is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Well, we see that this faith is not only arising for us here in this passage. It's not only expressed. It's not only acted upon. But we also see through this passage and passages that follow that faith is rewarded in fullness. God diligently rewards those who seek him. We know it's not possible to please him apart from faith, but Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 goes on to tell us that he rewards those who seek him with this kind of faith. Well, what are the rewards that are being handed out even in this passage here? Well, first of all, for the spies, right? They are rewarded by the faith of Rahab, because through her faith, they see that the hearts of the people in the land are melting. They see that they're trembling, and they're going to take this report back. They are strengthened themselves. Joshua is going to be strengthened by this faith. All the people of God are going to be strengthened by the faith of Rahab. Now, you stop and think about the impact of. And this is why we as the people of God, and especially you children of God who are growing up in the household of faith, you need to see other people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who didn't grow up in Christian homes. God loves to declare his praises to the end of the earth, and he makes the hearts of people melt as he sends his spirit. And he is the one who gives the gift of faith, as we see in Ephesians chapter 2. And we absolutely love to see you children professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you yourselves need to be praying that God would bring more Rahabs. And you need your parents telling you stories about people who didn't grow up knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, but who came to know him. Those who are among the worst of sinners, who were absolutely transformed. Because when we hear about that kind of faith, what happens to our own faith? We say, oh yeah, that's how I'm supposed to believe. Because I'm really ultimately no different in being a sinner in my own heart. We, brothers and sisters, need to be praying for more Rahabs to come to faith. Not just because they need it, but because the spies needed it. But because Joshua needed it, the people needed it, and we need it even today. And if we ever lose sight of that, our own faith will just begin to wane and to crash. We need to see the mighty work of God. And we ought to be sending spies, as it were, into the land and praying that God would reveal to us fresh faith that he's working in the hearts of unbelievers. We have the great privilege of praying for it. And we have the great joy of being those who have been sent out into the world. And we have every expectation that the one who has all power in heaven and on earth and who has promised that he's going to do these things will in fact bring it to pass. Think you're going to see it this week? I trust you do. And I trust if you need to be stirred up in that part of your faith, Rahab will help do it to you and for you this week. Well, it built up the whole community of the household of God as these spies went back. It brought to fulfillment some of what God had promised to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. And it does the same thing for us. But of course we know it's not even mostly they who are rewarded. No, it is actually Rahab herself who is rewarded. She was rewarded by those spies coming and by their going. Her faith was increased even in those weeks that she had to wait for the full deliverance of her God. And then if you sneak ahead to Joshua chapter 6, you see the fullness of this, right? The people of God, they walk around the city of Jericho and the walls fall down except for in one place, miraculously. This one woman and her family are saved. But there's more reward that comes to our sister Rahab than just this. Know as we look at other parts of the scripture that she married this man named Salmon. And Salmon was the son of Nashon, who was the prince of Judah itself. Now, if you look back at Exodus chapter 6, verse 23, you don't have to do it now, but you can do it later, you'll find that because of the series of marriages that are recorded, she actually becomes first cousin of Eleazar, the high priest. She becomes the niece of Aaron. She is this one who is a total outsider. And by the way, you might have been looking at this if you're thinking of Deuteronomy chapter 7, going, they're not supposed to make a covenant with the Amorites. What is going on here? Well, what's clearly going on here is that the spies, when they hear the record of her faith, they recognize she's no Amorite anymore. She, by faith, has become a daughter of Abraham. That's the essence of the difference. Now, I can't help but think here, it's not recorded for us and it's speculation, but I can't help but think that Salmon might have been one of the spies, right? She ends up marrying Salmon, and he was a prince in Judah, and who did you send as your representatives? Again, it's purely speculative, but I can't help but think that her faith was building up royalty because perhaps he's one of those spies. Now, it's speculation, and in one sense, it's only a sanctified imagination that I'm using for that point. But I raise it for this reason, because I think that even if it's true, it's not revealed for us here because the Lord is not showing so much in what he wants to do for Salmon or for the other leaders in the people of Israel. God is highlighting the fact that you can be an absolute nobody, the dregs of the earth, a great sinner, and God in his mercy and grace can say, I want you, and call you to faith in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you come to him in that kind of way, you can know that you are pleasing to him. Not because of who you become connected to in the family of God. You might become cousin of somebody who's quite famous. You might marry a prince. But that's not what gives you value in God's sight. What gives you value in God's sight is being united to his Son by faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God the Father says that it is in him, his beloved Son, that he is well pleased. And if you are in his Son, then you too are well pleasing in his sight. Well, Rahab receives that great blessing. She marries into royalty. But if you know the story of Rahab, you know there's one greater gift that she has even still. That is, she becomes a grandmother of Boaz and of David. And you can turn then to Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1, the Lord delights to highlight for us the further blessing that Rahab received. Matthew chapter 1, giving us the genealogy of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew 1 verse 2 says, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And you can continue to read through that genealogy until you come to verse 16, which says, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Rahab was connected to Jesus Christ by becoming his grandmother. What an incredible blessing and privilege she had. And yet, as we know, it wasn't that she was connected to Jesus by blood that was of greatest value, but that she, as we see in this passage, had placed her faith in him. She had received all the blessings of being a child of God because of her faith. Brothers and sisters, the God that Rahab professed is the same God that you and I are called to profess today. And the same God who rewarded her is the same God who will reward us so richly as well. Let's pray. Lord, we believe. We pray that you would help our unbelief. We pray that you would give us grace simply to sit and to worship you in awe because of what you did in the life of this dear sister of ours. We thank you that she's with the Lord Jesus himself even now, and that her body will be raised on the last day. And so, Lord, we pray that her faith, which is so vividly described for us here, would be not simply something we would look at and admire, but that we would lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ with the same kind of faith as Rahab did, so that we might worship you aright. And Lord, we thank you that you promise to reward those who diligently seek you, and that the reward given to us is no less than the reward that was given to her. So Lord, we pray that you'll build our faith even this week as we meditate upon these truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.